The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
I need you to knock some sense into me. I'm sure you can.
Yeah, I don't know.
I enjoy listening to you. I don't always agree with everything.
All right, enough of this persiflage.
So, you want my question?
I'm certainly not going to get myself in trouble by telling you what to do.
That makes great sense. Gosh, that's good.
That I overwhelm you with words and wisdom?
I've got 7 kids. I feel like I could call you every day.
Wait, you're telling me I'm wrong? Disconnect.
Yes, I am, Dr. Ray.
You just need to tune in to Dr. Ray, honey. He's got all the answers.
Am I right or am I right?
Probably.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Thank you for joining me here. Delighted to have you Monday through Friday. This is the Monday variant of The Doctor Is In. E-person Monday. I do not say email. I'm not going to presume that what I get from you is all males. E-persons. Just trying to be sensitive, linguistically understanding. So we're going to get to those e-persons in a moment, but as always, and I can say this because I've labeled it my opening monologue, even though I've had people write me and say, isn't it monologue? And I say, yeah. All righty. Looking at my stance. I got this big thing in front of me on what are my possible monologues today. Here's one. Not unusually, parents will be in my office regarding a teenager. And the teenager for them may be unpleasant or surly or argumentative or disrespectful. And yet, they'll be perplexed because they'll say things like, everybody else likes her. School? Oh, my. We hit nothing but glowing reports every time we talk to any of her teachers. Nothing but glowing reports. At church? Oh, gosh. In the youth group? I've had the youth group leader tell me, oh, she is just a delight. She's so thoughtful. Yes, the accolades come from every direction, except from home. The parents are perplexed. Why is this? Generally, there are a couple of larger themes. One is the fact that everybody else doesn't ask of her what you ask of her. Well, the teachers do. Yes and no. What the teachers ask of her is relatively circumscribed. Here's your assignment. You have rules. You have standards. You have prohibitions. You have conditions. All of which you know are for her own good. She doesn't agree with that. So the more that you, quote unquote, can control, as she sees it, her life, the more she gets angry or frustrated or defiant or surly or argumentative or disrespectful. Most other people in her life, she has, for the most part, a superficial relationship with. She doesn't do this with her friends. Well, the same thinking applies. Her friends don't really require anything of her. They hang out, they talk, they share all kinds of ideas and preferences and fun, but they don't say, you're coming to my house, you need to wipe your feet off, and also the other thing, I want you to put your phone there in the basket before you come in. Because then she wouldn't be their friends very long. So, you're the one who has the responsibility of doing things that she doesn't like. Lots of things that she doesn't like. And she doesn't understand it. She may be able to intellectually say, yeah, I know why they do it, because they love me and they're trying to raise me right. They want me to be responsible. Blah, 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 blah. But as it's happening, this is thwarting her desires. You're going to thwart my desires? I'm going to be unpleasant. I think that's a big one. Another one, and I've heard experts say this as the primary explanation. I don't think it's the primary one. But I've heard a lot of experts use this as the explanation for why kids can be so pleasant with everybody else but unpleasant with their parents. They feel safe with you. They feel safe to let all their feelings out. They feel safe to argue and show you their frustration because they know that you love them and you're going to accept them no matter what. Now, I'm not arguing that that couldn't be one of the explanations. I don't think it's a primary one. I think the primary one is you're setting the terms and the standards for much of their life that they don't like. And it's good that you do, because a 13-year-old really isn't capable of raising herself real well. She'll make all kinds of immature, bad decisions, and you're putting up the guardrails, and she doesn't like the guardrails. So, yes, I think part of it is I feel secure in doing this. There's another theme, though. And it's very simple. It's very straightforward. She treats you that way because you let her treat you that way. No, we don't, Dr. Ray. We do not let her treat us that way. Yes, you do. Now, I'm not saying all of you who listen to me do. I'm talking about if I'm talking to my clients. Because as they describe what they've done, for example, when she's unpleasant, it's clear that they have allowed it. They haven't really put any consequences on it. They haven't really enforced their rules about respect or about chores or about arguing. They haven't. Most of them haven't. If they did, they probably wouldn't be coming to my office all frustrated. So, yeah, she knows who she can push on and how much she can push. Now, many of the parents in my office are good faith-filled people, and they'll say, our standards and our expectations are higher than most, if not all, of the people around us. So we're not permissive. And I'll say, don't confuse high standards with consistent discipline. I don't doubt that your standard is no disrespect whatsoever. I don't doubt that. How are you enforcing it? Because they'll describe to me getting into argument after argument after argument with this kid, getting frustrated, every once in a while getting so fed up that they'll do something about it. But for the most part, it's permitted. It's permitted not that I accept it. It's permitted in the sense that whatever I'm doing to stop it is not really stopping it. I'm arguing. I'm threatening. I'm warning. I'm saying, we don't talk that way, young lady. You watch your mouth. Which, that's accepting it. That's it. That is accepting it. Sounds like it's not, but it is, because you didn't do anything about it. So those are pretty straightforward explanations why a kid who seems so respected and liked by everybody else can be the way she is at home with you or her brother. Very understandable. It's not perplexing at all. The worst example I ever had of that. I had a kid many, 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 many years ago as a client. Parents came in with him. And I saw him separately. I saw the parents for a period, and then I saw a kid for a period. Kid was, I think, a senior in high school. He flat out said, at school, I think he was valedictorian. I think he was. I remember he was way up there in the academic rankings. He said, at school, they see me as not only cooperative, but mature and pleasant. That's what they see. I know. He said this. Isn't this how blatant it was? He said, I know that nobody would believe my parents because my image everywhere else is so good that I can treat my parents pretty much any way I want. Now, one might say, oh boy, this is a budding sociopath. Perhaps. But he knew, as long as he kept this image up, not only just being a nice kid, but an exceptional kid in terms of responsibility and performance and helpfulness and maturity, as long as he kept that image up, it would be tough for people to understand how badly he treated his parents. And he did. It was bad. And he knew. He hid behind the persona shield that he had created. I don't ever know what happened to that kid. This was many, 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 many years ago. I have no idea. I don't want to tell you how many years ago, because then you could do the math. When we come back, I'm going to look at see what I got here in the phone stack and in the stack of our e-persons. Thank you for joining me.
In her diary, St. Faustina wrote, "If only I had a spiritual director from the beginning, I would not have wasted so many of God's graces. If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we?" The nonprofit Revive app lets you meet virtually with certified spiritual companions, scheduling sessions at your convenience, helping you grow closer to Christ. Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. The land of our Lord and our Lady is calling us. We're heading back to the Holy Land over Christmas break this year. We have the best, most reliable guides and services awaiting us. The holy sites are open, and the local Christians are anxious to see us. Galilee, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Bethlehem. No crowds, no lines. Hope you can join us.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The only thing new about the heresies in the church and the schisms in the church today is it's mixed with satanic worship. We in the church have gone from enneagrams to centering prayer to solstice worship to goddesses. And you buy it as something new.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Thank you so much for joining me. The doctor is in. E-Person Monday. See what we got here. This is kind of long, so I'm gonna edit it. My neighbor and his son play ball in their backyard and constantly toss it into my backyard. Then either the father or the son comes, knocks on my door. I drop what I'm doing to go open the fence for them to get the ball. I did this 4 times last weekend and 3 times this past weekend. I was annoyed. at having to do this. On the other hand, now, before I go on, you might be thinking, well, just let them go into your backyard and get the ball, right? You don't have to lock it. On the other hand, I did not want them to just take the liberty to get inside my backyard and get the ball every time. I keep my curtains open when I'm home so that I can see my backyard. It would disturb my privacy. My understanding is that a fence is an expression of a necessary boundary. Why put up a fence? Unless it means this side belongs to you and this side belongs to me. My understanding is also that the way I love people is by respecting their boundaries. Thus, if somebody does not respect my boundaries, I feel offended. Is that not an accurate, partial definition of love? I'm going to probably comment on the I feel offended part. It's one thing for someone not to respect your boundaries, but you don't have to feel offended by it. You can just simply say, they aren't respecting my boundaries. What am I going to do about it? But you don't have to feel offended. I feel offended means you're taking it personal. My neighbor was a bit surprised that I reacted by telling him I didn't want to do this anymore. They should just play in their backyard and not throw in the direction of my fence. I was surprised that they didn't throw in the direction of the other fences. Apparently there are other fences surrounding their backyard, but only in the direction of my fence. Another way he offends my boundaries is he mows the grass. He lets the machine spit on my new car, which is sitting in my driveway. Then he blows the cut grass onto my car so that what is already stuck sticks further and becomes hard to remove. So this weekend, I also let him know that this bothered me. He briefly said he'd be careful. All right, let me stop there. You certainly have the right to say, I just don't want to come and open up the fence anymore. I like my backyard the way it is. You have that right. But it raises two questions. One, for something like that, how likely is it that you will get along with your neighbor? The guy is your neighbor, right? So how likely is it that you will have a peaceable existence with him? That's one. Two, the question becomes, one, how long is this going to happen? I mean, yeah, it's nice weather now, but when the weather gets cold, they're not going to be out there throwing the ball. So you're going to have several months of nobody throwing the ball. And maybe you can, if you wish, you can keep your curtains drawn somewhat low enough that you still have your privacy, but you just tell them if the ball comes in, you just come over and get it. We had neighbors, both of whom have passed away now. And the irony is, we found out that they had moved out of their neighborhood down the street because that neighborhood had too many children. So they built their home on a lot. Our lot was empty after they built, and we built a home there and moved in at that time with our 10 children, baby to 12. I laughed at the irony. They ran from their previous neighborhood because it had too many children, and they find themselves living 25 feet away from a family of 10 children. Yes, there were times when the kids were playing in the backyard with a tennis ball and a broomstick as a bat, and the tennis ball would go into their yard. Now, there was no fence there, but just go into their yard. There were times when she just kept it. She didn't give it back to the kids. We did everything we could to get along with them. They were they were prickly, more she than he. There was even a time when she kept one of the kids' gloves. I don't know how the glove got over in her yard. Who knows? Little kids, who knows? She kept the glove. I told the kids, I said, you got to watch. Ball goes over there, you may not get it back. It's the way she is. The letter writer goes on, I asked my 30-year-old single niece to help me be assertive in this situation. I was totally shocked and angered that she said to me that I should have been more lenient. She explained that everybody throws their ball in the neighbor's yard and goes and gets it multiple times, and that in general, I should be kinder to let them mow the lawn, even if the grass hits my car, and let them play the ball into my backyard. Yeah, you couldn't do that. I think the question really becomes, and I'm going to assume yes, because this is a person who emailed me, either because of the TV show or the radio show, that they are practicing Christians. So is this something that they would do well to be agreeable about with the neighbor if, in fact, I don't know if the neighbor knows that she's Catholic, but it could come out at some point, and the neighbor could say, yeah, the neighbor lady, we got neighbor lady next door. Boy, I'll tell you what, she has a statue of the Virgin Mary in her front yard, or at Christmas time she puts out a creche. I saw a man, and she considers herself a pretty good Christian, but I'll tell you what, she's difficult. My niece was saying that because everyone does it, it's okay. I angrily would have wanted to ask her, is it okay for people to have relations outside of marriage because everyone does it? But I just decided to end this subject and withdrew. See, my question is, why would you get so upset over this? Okay. You don't like the ball being thrown in your yard. I got that much. And it's an inconvenience for you to go out and let them in. I got that too. However, the question becomes again, as a Christian, are you going to be easygoing about this? I took this matter to my confessor and was shocked to see that he agreed with my niece. He said that I shouldn't sweat the small stuff, that if the kid wants to play ball, I should just let him throw it into my backyard and let him go get it. He said, otherwise, I offend against charity. You can imagine my confusion. No, I'm not sure there is confusion. I kind of agree with your confessor and your niece. It's not a big deal. And in fact, if you want to live as a Christian, part of living as a Christian is being easier going. Yes, you would prefer that they not do that. Okay. I think to my own son, he's now in his 30s. But back when he first started playing softball with me and the guys, he had a pretty good arm. And when you're 19, 20 years old and you got a pretty good arm, you wing that ball. And we used to have a standard joke because nobody wanted to warm up with Andrew, because within about the fourth throw, we'd hear, sorry, as the ball sailed over your head 5 feet above your reach and you had to go chase it. It's kind of the way it was. We played with him anyway. I'm turning to you, Dr. Ray, to explain to me what healthy boundaries are. I thought respecting one's boundaries is showing charity, but here I have to violate my boundaries to be charitable. No, you can say I have my boundaries and accept the fact that you will probably have difficult relations with your neighbor. You will. Heck, my neighbor. I'm going to tell you this. We had a dog, and I don't think our dog went in his yard, but if in fact he did, our neighbor shoveled it up and threw it in our driveway. I laughed. What the heck? Oh, all right. Is this an obstacle to heaven? I wouldn't go so far to say that, but I would say that you might want to look at it and say, all right, why is this upsetting me so much?
When Jesus disappeared into the clouds, leaving his apostles behind, where did he go? According to the Catholic Catechism, he went to heaven to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Just as he descended from heaven at the moment of the Incarnation, at the Ascension, he returned to the Father, something only he, the God-man, the Son of the Father, could do. Thus, the Incarnation and the Ascension are inextricably linked. Only the one who came from the Father can return to the Father, the Catechism tells us, further stating that the Ascension of the Lord introduces the irreversible entry of his humanity into divine glory, where he will be seated from this time forward at God's right hand. Left to our own devices, we mortals cannot achieve access to heaven. We are totally dependent on the merits gained for us by the one who went before us. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo.
You know, maybe we need to ask ourselves, do we really know Jesus? Maybe another way to ask that would be, how familiar are you with the Gospels? When I was living in D.C., I was on the plane taking a late flight home, sitting next to a young girl. She was probably 16, 17. I had my collar on, and we got talking, and she said somehow in the course of the conversation, she acknowledged that she was running away from home and was in the midst of an awful lot of difficulties that were going on. Her story seemed to be remarkably akin to the story of the prodigal son, which we just heard this past Sunday at Mass, huh? And so I started to speak a little bit about that with her. And I said, you sound a little bit like the younger son in the story of the prodigal son. And she looked at me like I was from Mars. And I said, are you not familiar with the story of the prodigal son? And she says, no, never heard it. And I just looked at her and I says, oh my goodness, are you in for a wonderful evening?
This is Cy Kellett. Join me for Catholic Answers Live. It's 2 hours dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Designed for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, it's your opportunity to hear from and talk with some of the leading apologists and theologians in the church today. You've got questions? We've got Catholic answers. Catholic Answers Live, weekdays, 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Thank you muchly for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. I can't get these to download, so I'm going to go over to my stack, which is what I should have done to begin with. Dr. Ray, this is a tough one for me, so I thought I'd go right to the top. Since Pope Leo is probably busy, I thought I'd ask you. My friend has a sister who is visiting from Indonesia. My friend Richard noticed that her husband was interested in the Catholic faith. She suddenly asked him point blank about the Trinity. Now, my first thought there is, there is something in expressing the faith to her husband that was threatening to her. She either didn't buy into it or she was scared. She's from Indonesia. It's a heavily Muslim country. So there might be something about the fact that you're talking to her husband about the Catholic faith that is very unsettling to her. She seems to think that we describe the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because the four gospel writers were all men. I had never heard that one. Richard didn't know how to respond to this. Well, I guess you'd have to say St. Paul is a man too, because he alluded in some of his letters to the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I guess the best answer to that is how, if you believe that the Gospels are the Word of God. That's how God decided to reveal himself. And the Holy Spirit is not a man. It's a woman. Jesus, as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was not a man until he became a man. And the Father is the word we use for God, who is not male or female. He is also other. So maybe the way to respond to her is this is the way we describe it in our understanding of what God has told us. Here's where it answers my initial suspicion. I also found it interesting that Richard also said she was upset with him because he thought he liked her husband more than he liked her. In other words, Richard is talking about the Catholic faith with her husband. So she took that personally, that somehow he likes her husband more than he likes her. Which tells me there's definitely some resistance there, if not hostility. And perhaps, again, I don't know the woman, so I can't say, but she's taking this very personally, that the guy who has questions about the Catholic faith and is talking about it with his friend is a threat to her, and it's a comment upon her. Why doesn't he talk to me that way? I wonder how many, many, many other misconceptions she has if she's concluded that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is simply because the gospel writers were men. Well, I had a priest say to me once, everything is always about something else. I'm not sure that's always the case, but much of the time, somebody's resistance or comments on the surface is really not the issue. And when she said that Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is because the four gospel writers, I think that probably reflects a much deeper resistance to the Catholic faith, or perhaps even to God, I don't know. But it's interesting because Islam, of course, does not believe in the Trinity. They believe that Allah is the God of the universe. And so for her to say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the reason we describe it that way is because we're wrong. Because if she's Islamic, she would say, no, the Trinity is certainly a seriously mistaken notion about God. Dr. Ray, my biological mother has struggled with drug addiction and bipolar disorder most of her life. My father, who divorced her when I was 5, kept me from her until I was 20. I found her and I made peace before I deployed overseas. Since then, I'm the only one of my 3 siblings who's three other siblings, okay, so there's 4 of them, who speaks to her and tries to take care of her. The others get frustrated with her constantly talking about herself, accusing them and others of being a narcissist and relapsing with drugs. Here's my question. How can I be a better son? Well, it sounds to me like you are being a good son. If you speak to her, you try to take care of her, you include her in your life. How can I be a better son and include her in my 4 children's lives while still protecting my family and my own mental health? Well, there's 2 angles to that one. You can protect your family because obviously if she does anything inappropriate or wrong in their presence, then you're going to have to ask her to leave. But because she's obnoxious or she's difficult or she's immature or whatever it is about her persona that you have to tolerate with some kind of charity, it's not going to affect your kids. You can explain to your kids, especially those who are old enough to understand, that this was your mom and she's had a rough life. And she's made a lot of bad choices and she's doing a lot of things that are hurting her. So we got to pray for her. They're not going to be influenced by her when you explain to her, to them, what she's doing to herself. I'll address this a little further after this break.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
Within the context of St. Ignatius of Loyola's spiritual masterpiece called The Spiritual Exercises, we find what is called the 14 Rules for the Discernment of Spirits. We may consider, where did St. Ignatius' spiritual teaching on discernment originate from? The following is from his autobiography, which highlights the moment his spiritual teaching on discernment is born, when his eyes were opened a little. Yet there was this difference. When he was thinking about the things of the world, he took much delight in them. But afterwards, when he was tired and put them aside, he found that he was dry and discontented. But when he thought of going to Jerusalem, barefoot and eating nothing but herbs and undergoing all the other rigors that he saw the saints had endured, not only was he consoled when he had these thoughts, but even after putting them aside, he remained content and happy. He did not wonder, however, at this, nor did he stop to ponder the difference, until one time his eyes were opened a little.
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This communion with Jesus and with one another, that being united to him and abiding in him, that is the indispensable condition for bearing fruit. That's why our Lord says back in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not united to Christ, you're not going to do anything for him. So communion with Jesus, our Savior, focusing on him and getting to know him and be known by him, that is what makes it possible for us to bear fruit as Christians. And communion with others is the most magnificent fruit that the branches can give. That's one of the things that he's looking for from us, that we have a communion with one another, that we have a love and a concern. Does it mean we agree with one another? Not necessarily.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Thank you for joining me, Dr. Ray Grandy, program Doctor is in E-Person Monday. Got this letter from a young man who said his biological mother has always struggled with addiction and bipolar disorder most of her life. Father raised him since he was 5, and he found his mother at age 20 and made peace with her before he deployed. He is now the only one of 4 children who speaks to her, tries to take care of her. Others get frustrated with her and accusing others of being a narcissist and relapsing with drugs. So here's the question, he says. How can I be a better son and include her in my 4 children's lives while still protecting my family and my own mental health? All right, 2 levels to that. It's probably more straightforward to protect your own family because obviously you don't have to let her do things that would affect them. If she comes intoxicated, then you can have to ask her to leave. Or if she gets really nasty or she uses vile language, you can ask her to leave. Okay, all of those things. You can tell the kids, as I said before the break, that this is your mom and she's had a rough life and she's made a lot of rough decisions and you are trying to keep up your relationship with her and honor her as your mother, even though you don't agree with a lot of what she does. Now, the older kids will understand that. The younger kids, you just have to, in essence, shield them from anything she might do inappropriate or wrong. And you can relatively straightforward do that. The second part of your question, my own mental health. I guess it depends upon how much you're letting her get to you. If you say, I don't want her to be this way, but she is that way, then you recognize that your mom, at least as you describe it briefly, has made a mess of her life. How much that bothers you is up to you. You can recognize that this is your flawed mom, and unfortunately, she does a lot of things that just, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, make life miserable for her. You can accept that. In other words, not accept it as morally accepting it, but as the reality, and not have it get to you as much. When you say it affects my mental health, you're really saying what she does bothers me so much that the more I'm around her, or the more I try to talk to her, or the more I take care of her in so many ways, it's going to get to me. Now, if in fact you're trying to take care of her because you go pick her up from a drug house, or in fact she's intoxicated at some bar, or whatever that might be, at some point you may have to draw boundaries. Oh, I hate to use that word. At some point you may have to decide what you're going to do. That's a better way to put it. But in terms of just talking to her, caring for her, and rolling with whatever foolish things she might say, whatever accusatory things she might say. In other words, others are narcissists. Don't argue with her. Mom, why do you accuse others of the very thing you do yourself? Don't get into that. That's not going to get you anywhere. She's your mom, and you want to be able to live with the fact that you treat her good as best you can, as best she allows you to, in the situation, so that if and when she meets an untimely end, and she may not, but given that it sounds like you're describing a risky lifestyle, you can at least say to yourself, I treated my mom with respect. I tried to give her dignity, even though she didn't give herself dignity. Oh, do I have time? I don't want to start another one. Tell you what, let me just add a couple more thoughts about that, and then we'll go to break. He says, how can I be a better son? Well, I think he's being a good son just by having connection with his mom. Now, he began the letter with my biological mother. Does that mean that his dad remarried and there's a stepmom on the scene? That I don't know. And he says, I found her and I made peace with her before I deployed overseas. The peace that he made, where did that come from? Is he saying, I'm sorry I didn't see you for 15 years? Or dad kept me from you for 15 years? Or you've been so difficult over the years, and I finally realize I'm 20 now, and I don't have to have you affect me like you did when I was 9. I don't know what that means, what that peace is coming from, but I think it was a beautiful gesture. There are a lot of difficult people in our lives, and sometimes the most difficult are the ones that are familially closest to us. And maybe that's part of why they're difficult. Dr. Ray.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
I worked in pro baseball for a long time, and we play on Sundays. And it was an easy excuse. I took the easy out and just didn't go to Mass. Got caught up in that whole selfishness, that whole, I can do it all. The times when I was struggling were the times I needed God the most. And now that I've come back and accepted God, my world has completely changed.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Our last segment of The Doctor Is In on E-Person Monday. Hi there. I was listening to you talk about visiting the elderly or the sick a little while ago. You spoke about how your mother insisted you accompany her on these visits. And over time, they made an impression. Yes. Yes, they did. Nana, which is Italian for aunt. She was 96. Still reasonably sharp. I was 14. The last place you want to go as a 14-year-old is to go visit your great aunt. But I went and visited her, and I listened to her, and she talked about Italy, and she talked about coming to this country, and she talked about her life, and it's pretty fascinating. Well, Dr. Ray, just when you said, make your kids go with you, I was passing our local grocery store. I whipped that car around and went inside to buy chocolate chips. Then I went home and made cookies as a bit of a prop. They were the excuse I gave my college-age daughter. I said, I need you to drop these off at B's house. These were elderly, infirm relatives. On your way back to school. And spend a little time talking with them, too. That evening, she texted me that they were so happy, and so happy is in caps, to see her. And she ended up staying and talking with them for an hour. We're an interesting culture. Well, in many ways we are. But for much of human history, the elderly were respected. The elderly were the ones that had lived life. They carried knowledge with them in their heads. They knew lots of history. They lived it. And it was understood and expected that they could give guidance. Typically, in a lot of tribes, the oldest person there, assuming there wasn't dementia, the oldest person there was the wisest one and was respected as such. We flipped it on its head. We completely revere youth, beauty, young competence. The elderly, as they get older and older, they just sort of, they become, as my mother-in-law used to say, I'm invisible. When you see an elderly person, in a group of people, it's easy to focus your attention upon the younger ones or the prettier ones or the more gregarious ones. It's easy to do that. Maybe it would be good to make the effort to focus equal attention, if not more, upon the oldest one there. Or the one who doesn't maybe look as good as the others. Or the one who looks awkward and ill at ease. It isn't easy necessarily to visit elderly because they may ramble. Or because you don't feel you have much in common with them. Or perhaps they're slipping a little bit, especially if you go to a nursing home. But it's probably one of the most day-to-day type Christian gestures you can do. And they appreciate it 10 times as much as you think they do. Your recent segment asked 3 young women how they share their faith. I think that was, she's alluding to the TV show. Oh, he, okay, he. It is, TV show, Living Rev, Dr. Ray. When I'm out to eat, I ask, may I bless the table when the food arrives? Server never says no. I pray to God and finish with, in Jesus' name. I never pray quietly, but not so loud as to be obnoxious. People at the next table often smile and nod. When others use God or Jesus' name disrespectfully, I say, right name, wrong way to call on him. That opens the door to share who Jesus is to me in some instances. If not, they know who I am. I'm not ashamed to tell people who I am and who Jesus is to me. You could say almost anything if you have a big friendly smile and gentle eyes. I remember when I was in the evangelical world for about 8 years, for the first time really, when I went out with my friends from the church, I experienced them saying blessings in restaurant. And unfortunately for me, that was not something I did as a young Catholic. I didn't do it. Didn't think about it. We said it at home, but I didn't think about it in a restaurant. Somehow the change of venue, I guess. I don't know. Maybe I wasn't grateful for the prices. But I pretty much remember most of the time, at least the circle of evangelical friends that I hung around with while I was there, when we went out, it was a given. You said blessings before the meal. And after I came back to the Catholic Church, it prompted me to look around, and those times that I do see someone saying blessing out in restaurants, I don't see the typical Catholic sign of the cross before and after. Is it the evangelicals who are teaching us how to do this small little gesture of what we believe and who we are out in public? Now those I hang around with in my own parish or in my own family, yeah, we do. We do say blessings in restaurants, and we do make the sign of the cross. Never really noticed how people around me respond, because usually I'm either looking down during the prayer or trying to figure out how much more salad I can put on my salad plate before it becomes extra. I thought about that when I came back to the Catholic Church. So why don't we Catholics do a little more of that? Now, one place where I'm going to run out of time, but real quick, one place where I don't always make the sign of the cross is in family gatherings where some of my relatives are not Catholic, they're Protestant. So if I'm asked to say blessing, I will simply say it with them in union, kind of implying that, you know, we're one in our beliefs in the main. We have much in common because they too believe Jesus is Lord. So I don't necessarily make the sign of the cross in my mind perhaps sending a message that, okay, we're still different because this is what we as Catholics do and you guys don't do this. So I will just say the blessing. And usually it's an impromptu one. It's not our bless us, O Lord prayer. Yeah, just me. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. Appreciate the company so very much. Andrew Krucek, my producer man there in Ann Arbor. Walk with God. And you can make the sign of the cross while you're doing it. Music maestro.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.